This Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by James Walker and is entitled Satan's Top Two Cults. For a free catalog of over 200 awesome Bible studies on DVD or CD, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Well, what I'd like to do is share with you, I'm president of a ministry called Watchman Fellowship. And if you're not already familiar with us, I know that that can be a little confusing. People sometimes hear Watchman and it sounds kind of like Watchtower. And they think, why are the Jehovah's Witnesses here at the meeting? We're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not the Watchtower. We're the Watchmen. We're the good guys. And what we do at Watchman Fellowship, we're an apologetics worldview missionary ministry focusing on alternative faiths, new religious movements, cults, the occult. And I want to share with you part of our ministry and talk to you about how I think every Christian, if we're really going to be salt and light, needs to be equipped in this whole area of alternative faiths. This is a whole realm of apologetics and worldviews that every Christian needs to be equipped in. Now, Bill gave me the assignment. He gave me the title, Satan's Top Two Cults. Now, I've never been given that assignment before, the top two cults. And that's hard to do. What are the top two cults? Well, first of all, I would rule out the false religions. I would not include Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. I'm trying to isolate down. I would also eliminate the occult. I wouldn't be dealing with Wicca or Scientology. I would not be dealing with the area of Satanism. I wouldn't be, or psychics, these types of things, which I would more catalog in the area of the occult. But what about the cults where there's so many out there to talk about just two? In fact, I wrote a book with the help of my staff recently called The Concise Guide to Today's Religions and Spirituality. And we took over 10 years working on this project. We went through every one of our files at our headquarters in Arlington, Texas, and we actually put together a list and got all the key facts on over 1,700 cults, occult groups, world religions, Christian denominations and churches, alternative faiths, controversial doctrines, practices, spiritual leaders, 1,700 of them. So I really couldn't reduce it down to just two. So what I'd like to do for the rest of my time, I'd like to read you the 1,700 beginning with the A's. Well, I knew that wouldn't be practical. So I thought, well, you know, I'm going to actually reduce it to two, but what two? See, that's the controversy. And so I decided the big two I think is going to affect most people. In fact, I'm convinced every family here this afternoon are going to be either directly or indirectly affected by two cults, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. I think these are the two top cults that we are facing. If we're going to be salt and light, we've got to be able to deal in this area. So I want to give you a crash course, and I'd like to start with Mormonism and kind of briefly tell you my story from Mormonism to Christianity. See, I was born and raised a Mormon, fourth generation. I was baptized at the age of 8 years old, received the laying on of hands for what they call the gift of the Holy Ghost, received the Mormon Aaronic priesthood, serving in the offices of deacon, teacher, and priest. I did baptism work for the dead in the Salt Lake City Temple. But that's pretty common for almost every Mormon young man growing up in the church. But what I had that I think most Mormons don't have is I was fortunate that I had some Christian friends who loved me, were concerned about me, and took the time and effort to do some homework so they understood when I was saying God, I wasn't talking about the same God they were. And they built a bridge of relationship, sharing with me things out of the Word of God, out of the Scriptures. And I just want to tell you part of what I was taught, what I believed to be the gospel when I was a Mormon. What does Mormonism really teach? Well, before we look at anything, though, from the Book of Mormon or the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, I'd like to start with the Word of God, the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns, in fact, throughout the entire New Testament, every book of the New Testament except one is replete with warnings about this whole area of alternative faiths, counterfeits, deception, false doctrine. And in one such area, We have here Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the Christians living in Galatia, and he says, I marvel, that's King James for I'm shocked, I can't believe this. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you by unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, the only thing I want to point out real quickly is they were focused on the gospel of grace. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, a gift of God of eternal life, trusting Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. But the problem was some false teachers came in and began to misdirect them, and they began to be attracted to a different gospel, which is not the grace gospel. Another gospel, he says, which is not another. Okay, now that's confusing. Was it another gospel or was it not another gospel? Well, the mystery is resolved when you understand that the word gospel means good news. And what he's saying is you're going after a different good news, which really ain't good news. That's how they say it in Alabama, in case you're wondering. It's not good news. It's really bad news. And he explains, but there would be some that trouble you. There'd be some that trouble you and would pervert, the word means to twist, the gospel of Christ. And I think verse 8's the key. And then the scriptures tell us, but though we would be Paul or Paul and the other apostles, the apostles, if we or an angel from heaven. Now it's interesting the number of religions that begin with the appearance of an angel. We could talk about Islam and the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Muhammad in the cave of Hira near Mecca in present-day Saudi Arabia. When it comes to Mormonism, I was taught that an angel named Moroni appears to Joseph Smith in his bedroom in 1823 and tells him about this other gospel, this other scripture called the Book of Mormon. But even if an angel was to appear, however, and he says that angel or those apostles preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you unto you, let him be accursed. So the principle is there's only one true gospel, the grace gospel. Any other gospel leads to destruction. Well, when it comes to this first of the two groups that we're looking at, what is the gospel of Mormonism? I was taught that the gospel is the restored gospel. Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder, claimed in the year 1820, when he was only 14 years old, he didn't know if he should be a Presbyterian, a Baptist, or a Methodist. So he went out in the woods to pray to ask God which denomination to join. He claimed later, and he tells his story as an adult. He says, back when I was 14, a bright light appeared, and two beings appeared in that sacred grove of trees, identifying themselves as God the Eternal Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus warned Joseph not to join any church because all the churches were false. All their creeds were an abomination. Their professors all corrupt. They preached for the commandments of God, the doctrine of men. There was no true Christianity. True Christianity ceased to exist, Joseph Smith later learned, shortly after the death of the original apostles back in the first century. So Joseph Smith was tasked to, and the key word, restore the gospel. And that happened 10 years later in the year 1830 when Joseph Smith organized the Mormon Church. I was taught that the Mormon Church wasn't just a church. It was the only true church. And all the other churches were wrong, as Jesus explained to Joseph Smith, as recorded in their scriptures. Now, the key to this is this. When you restore something, obviously, it's supposed to match the original. Right? I mean, that's what a restoration means. A restoration means it's supposed to what? Match the original. For example, I love classic cars. Now, am I right, guys? There's nothing quite like a 1957 Chevy. Now, I'm not going to show you any pictures of my grandchildren, but I got to show you this. If you bear with me now, let's just say for the sake of the illustration, it's not as bad a shape as it looks. And I want to restore it because I love classic cars. And so I'm not going to spare any expense. I'm going to dump a mountain of money on this vehicle. I'm going to want to completely restore it, factory original, primo, redo the headliner, blueprint the engine, every lug nut. And finally, 3 years and a small fortune later, I invite you into my backyard and show you my completely restored 1957 Chevy. Why are you laughing at me? You say, James, I don't know how to break this to you. This is not a restoration. Now, I could fight back. I could say, listen, I spent a lot of time and money on this project. Please don't make me feel bad. But the truth of the matter is, I could have spent a million more dollars on it, and I'm still not going to have a restoration because it's got to match. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians. And we're going to see this in Mormonism. We're also going to see this in Jehovah's Witnesses. The gospel does not match. It's not the grace gospel. What is the gospel? I was told as a Mormon that the gospel answers three questions. That's be our outline. Three questions are, question number one, where did we come from? Did we actually live before we were born on this earth? Suspend your disbelief for just a moment. Second question, why are we here? What's the purpose of life? Or as the creeds like to say it, what's the chief end of man? Why were we created? But the most important question perhaps is, where are we going? Question number one, where did we come from? I was taught that far away in a distant part of the universe, there's a giant star called Kolob. That star is 1,000 times larger than our sun, and this is the place where Heavenly Father lives. This is mentioned in the Mormon scriptures. I won't have time this afternoon to go and show you chapter and verse on our website at watchman.org. We have a lot more information on this. But the bottom line is there's a giant star mentioned in the Mormon scriptures in the Pearl of Great Price Book of Abraham. And Heavenly Father lives near this star. I was told that God's name is actually Elohim, which is Hebrew for God. And Elohim lives near this star called Kolob. Just put it on the chart here for you. A planet near the star Kolob. We were told the name of this place is the pre-existence. Or sometimes you would hear it referred to as the first estate. I was told that Heavenly Father lives there along with His wife, Heavenly Mother. I was told and explained to me that Heavenly Father is married. You have, in Mormonism, you have Heavenly Father. You also have Heavenly Mother. You have God, and you have Mrs. God. Okay, now, I know some of you are thinking. You're thinking, James, where do they get this from? In the Bible, God's not married. Well, actually, in the Bible, God's not even dating anybody, if you want to go that far on it. But where... You know, that's a legitimate question, though. Where's this information coming from? I was taught as a Mormon that the Bible is the Word of God. It's God's Word. However, I was also told the Bible has not been translated correctly. But God loved us so much, He gave us additional scriptures like the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. We also had Latter-day apostles and prophets who could teach us all kinds of marvelous information that's not even in the Bible. Now, put yourself in my shoes. I was thinking, that was great. I thought, this is wonderful. This isn't even in the Bible. It wasn't until later I learned, actually, that's a bad thing if it's not even in the... Now, to you, it's automatic. To me, but put yourself in my shoes. I'm thinking, this is great, you know. And Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, I was told, have spirit children. They have babies. The same way human parents have babies, they procreate children. These children have spirit bodies. These children, God and His wife have a lot of them. They don't have millions. They actually have billions. Now, we're really getting the heart of question one. What is question one? I was taught that all of us in the building this afternoon, everyone who's alive on the earth today, whoever has been born in the past, all the millions who will be born in the future, where do we come from? We came from the pre-existence, near the star Kolob with our heavenly parents. We looked a lot like we look right now, except we had spirit bodies rather than tangible physical bodies. Or I'll ask the question this way. Have any of you ever met somebody, and it's like as soon as you met them, it's like you had known them your entire life? Raise your hand if you've ever. Well, see, sir, you probably knew that person there on the planet near the star. Okay, he's not convinced. But you can see how some of this may have a familiar ring to it or may sound a deja vu. But remember the passage we looked at. The issue is never going to be, is this plausible? Or is this even logical? Or is this possible? Wrong question. The question is this biblical? Is this the same gospel found in the pages of the New Testament, the gospel of grace? Or do we in fact have a different gospel? I was taught that it was determined pretty quickly that two of our older brothers both wanted to be Savior of the earth. Jesus desired to be our Savior, but so did His spirit brother named Lucifer. I was taught that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. That's been in the news quite a bit lately. You might remember that during the last presidential cycle, Mike Huckabee asked the question, don't Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers? And of course, the Mitt Romney candidacy on the line there. And the news media, the Mormon church was so upset, they released a press release. Is Jesus and Lucifer, are they spirit brothers? The press release. That question, the Mormon church said, is usually asked by enemies of our church. Okay, but what's the answer to the question? Boy, that was on Fox News, CNN. We were brought into the whole mix. I was a guest on the on Fox News on the Alan Combs show, along with a Mormon guy. You may remember Alan Combs. He is the liberal. He wasn't very pleased with me being on the program, but by the end of it, I pretty much convinced him. This is not a hidden doctrine. Every Latter-day Saint knows that not just Jesus and Lucifer, all of us are spirit brothers and sisters. It goes back to the entire gospel of Mormonism. So that basically answers question number one, where do we come from? We came from the planet near the star Kolob. Takes us to question two, why are we here? Well, we're actually here on Earth, which is also known as the second estate. By the way, one year we published this chart in one of our magazines, and the woman who did the graphics art on the Earth, she put a little X and put, you are here. You ever get lost at the mall? If I have already lost you this afternoon, you're on Earth, okay? Which is also the second estate, but why are you here? I could actually probably give you dozens and dozens of essential reasons of why we're here and what we need to accomplish. I've reduced it down to 8 reasons, and I'm not going to have time to go through all 8. I'm just going to pick out 3 of the 8 requirements that we have. I'll talk about that. Number one, we have to receive a body. See, before, in the pre-existence, we had a spirit body, cannot progress with a spirit body. You must gain a physical body. So step one, you must come to Earth, okay, and receive a physical body. Just get a feel for that. How many of you have already accomplished step number one? Received a... It's only about half of them, Andy. I don't think I can work with this group. It should be almost 100% on that one. Okay, receive a body, experience sin, have faith in Christ. Let me talk about the have faith in Christ. This is something we would certainly agree with our Latter-day Saint friends. But see, you have to ask the question, though, which Jesus? The Muslims believe in Jesus, Isa. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe that he was born of a virgin. But they don't believe in the same Jesus we do, because the Muslims, talking about Mormons, Muslims do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. And other things, they don't believe he's God in the flesh. Well, I also submit to you that Jesus I believed in when I was a Latter-day Saint is not the same Jesus I believe in now. There are many, many differences. We have a whole chart on our website you can go take a look at, essential, important differences. But for the sake of time, let me just say, I don't want you to accept my word for that. I want to take you to the top Mormon himself, the recent prophet, seer, revelator, president of the Mormon Church, Gordon Hinckley. He had this to say on the subject. This is from the LDS Church News. In bearing testimony of Jesus Christ, President Hinckley spoke of those outside the church who say, Latter-day Saints do not believe in the traditional Christ. What's he going to answer to that? His answer, no, I don't. The traditional Christ of whom they speak is not the Christ of whom I speak. Now, let me say, I as a Christian now believe in the traditional Christ. How many of you believe in the traditional Christ? President Hinckley is telling you that's not the same Jesus he's talking about. Now, to be fair, if you read his old article, he's trying to make the case that we've got the wrong Jesus, and they're following the correct Jesus as Mormons. But at least he's acknowledging it's not the same Jesus. The reason this is important is you can be wrong on many doctrines and still be a Christian. There's a lot of diversity within Christianity. You can be wrong about many doctrines. I'm not suggesting you do. But you could be wrong about mode of baptism. You could be wrong about church government. You could be wrong about eschatology. You say, James, I haven't even read the Left Behind series. You could still be a Christian. But you cannot be wrong on Jesus. If you have the wrong Jesus, this is not a minor problem. This is a deadly case of mistaken identity. Back to our list. I'm going to have to skip down to become temple worthy. There's only approximately 130 Mormon temples in the whole world. The Mormon church is so strong here, they've already got one in Mesa. In fact, my parents were married in the Mesa temple. And they're building another one. Is it Gilbert? Gilbert. They're building another one right now. That building, if you've ever tried to go to the temple in Mesa, you found out it's not open to the public. It's in fact, interestingly, even most Mormons cannot go inside that building. To gain access to the temple, which is very important for your salvation, you must first prove that you are temple worthy. And you're going to have to successfully go through two very in-depth interviews, one with your bishop, which is like your pastor, and one with the stake president. And they're going to ask you, are you worthy? Are you temple worthy? And let me just do this so you can get a feel for it. Let me be the bishop, okay? And I'm going to give you a temple interview. And I'm going to start with the easy ones. Go ahead and get those out of the way. Raise your hand if you drink coffee or tea. If you drink coffee or tea, go ahead and okay, you're all disqualified. Either beverage automatically disqualified. They're going to ask you, do you use tobacco products, alcoholic beverages? Do you have sustain and support the first presidency leader of the leadership of the church? Do you believe Joseph Smith was a prophet? They're going to ask you, here's one that really bothers me. I'm not going to ask you, but they're going to ask you, are you or are you not a full tithe payer? If you've given less than 10%, you're disqualified from going inside the temple, which affects where you spend your eternal life. I want you to understand, this is not the gospel of grace. This is a gospel of works where your salvation is contingent upon your own obedience to all the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Become temple worthy. Well, that, again, I've had to abbreviate this significantly, but I need to get to question three. Most important, where are we going? After death. Every one of us, all of us, are going to go to one of two places, and it's not heaven, and it's not hell. You're either going to go to paradise or spirit prison. Now, I'm going to simplify this. Only worthy Mormons go to paradise currently. That's a simplification, but that's pretty much how it works. Everybody else goes, yes, guess where? Spirit prison. But don't worry, if you've never had an opportunity to understand the Mormon gospel, the restored gospel, then Mormon missionaries from paradise can come down and share the gospel with you there. You can actually accept the Mormon gospel in spirit prison. However, in order to go to paradise or continue in salvation, you're going to have to be baptized and you're already dead. This is where the doctrine of baptism for the dead comes in. They baptize for dead people. Millions of them. Anybody who's passed away, I did this in the Salt Lake City Temple. I was dressed in total white from head to toe. I was ushered into a beautiful room that had an ornate gold baptismal font supported by 12 golden oxen. And I was baptized for Frederick Jones, not for James Walker. I'd already been baptized. I was baptized serial baptisms over and over for a number of dead people, thinking that if they had received the Mormon gospel in spirit prison, they can go up to paradise. Now, not only do they do baptism for the dead, they also do marriage for the dead, where living Mormon couples take on the names of dead couples and go through a sealing process so that the dead people can be married, husband and wife, and families can be forever in eternity. See, most of us, when we're married, probably all of us, the minister said something along the lines of, till death do you part. Who said that? Remember that? Till death. How many of you remember that part, till death? If I could tell you a way you could be married, not just till death, but for all eternity, how many of you would be interested in? Okay, I think you misunderstood the question. Strike the question. Let me just put it. I'm thinking as a Mormon that one of the big advantages we have is our marriages are not till death. If they're temple marriages, it can be for all eternity. So you're going to be baptized for the dead, married for the dead. 90% roughly of what happens in the Mormon temples are actually works for dead people, not for living people. But even if you make it to paradise, it's not over because at least by the end of the millennial reign of Christ, I was told there'll be a judgment and everybody is going to go to one of three different heavens. The bottom one's called the telestial kingdom, represented by the glory of the stars. The middle heaven is the terrestrial kingdom, represented by the glory of the moon. The heaven I was trying to aim for is the celestial kingdom, represented by the glory of the sun. The bottom heaven is a place of glory, honor, majesty. It's everything you could imagine heaven to be. And the interesting thing is, you don't even have to believe in Jesus to go there. You don't even have to be spiritual. You could be a lawless murderer. You can hate God, and you'll still go to the bottom heaven. Only worthy Latter-day Saints go to the middle heaven, to the top heaven. The middle heaven is reserved for honorable spiritual people who are not Latter-day Saints. So a devout Buddhist, observant Jew, or a Presbyterian can go to that middle heaven. Now, there is one other place. Now, Andy over here, he's a former Mormon also, so this is one that we have to watch out for because it's a bad place called outer darkness, but only former Mormons can go there. As long as you never join the Mormon church, you're guaranteed at least the bottom heaven. But once you join, now you're in jeopardy. Because you can, but it's hard to do, and there's a lot of explanation. My own bishop at my excommunication trial told me that I was not a son of perdition for a number of reasons. And he said, James, I believe that I will be able to visit you one day in the celestial kingdom. So there's some grace even for ex-Mormons like James Walker in the Mormon system. But if you do make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, you'll notice that even it's divided into three categories. In order to make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, you not only have to be worthy and be LDS or receive the restored gospel, you also must be married and your spouse must be worthy also. If you are single, the best you can be is a servant or slave in the celestial kingdom. So for all those who are single this afternoon, do you like anybody? That's what I want you to think about because it's one of the rare religions that your salvation depends not just on you, but also on your spouse. But if you are married, or remember, you can do this post-mortem. You can do it after death. You can receive the Mormon gospel, get baptized for the dead, married for the dead. If one way or the other, you're able to make it to the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, and you're married, and your spouse is worthy also, then interestingly, there's an arrow that goes from the upper right-hand corner to the upper left-hand corner. You and your spouse will be then given an earth somewhere. You will become the Heavenly Father, and your wife will become the Heavenly Mother, and you'll start having spirit children, billions of them. And families are forever. And you're going to populate this new earth with your own spirit offspring. Some of those children have the potential of also reaching the level of celestial exaltation and becoming gods themselves. And interestingly, the whole process also works in reverse. Our Heavenly Father, I was taught, before He became the God of our earth with Heavenly Mother, our Heavenly Father was once a man on some other earth somewhere who had a God over him who was once a man, who had a God over him who was once a man, who through his own good works achieved the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, received celestial exaltation. Our Heavenly Father was once a man. One of the Mormon prophets, Lorenzo Snow, explained the entire Mormon gospel with this most famous couplet. I learned it as a child. He said it this way, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." Now, let me just ask you, is this the same gospel found in the pages of the New Testament, the gospel of grace, or do we have a Winnebago? Or do we have a different vehicle? Do we have another gospel, a different gospel? Well, I want to switch gears and talk a little bit about the other of the two, what I think to be top forms of counterfeit Christianity, top two cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, understanding and reaching them in love. Let me just get a feel for that. How many of you have ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door? Raise your hand. I said, boy, that's everybody. Well, almost everybody. You didn't? Give me your name and address. I'll make sure they come see you, too. We don't want anybody left out of that. Saturday morning, right? You get that knock at the door. And so what do they believe? Well, the Watchtower Society, although they call themselves Christians, they deny virtually every major doctrine of the Christian faith. First of all, they're going to deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They teach that the Trinity doctrine promotes a, quote, freakish-looking three-headed God, end quote. Now, why is that important? Because if you're wrong about the nature of God, you're going to be wrong on everything else. You see, it works like this. Theology, doctrine, is a lot like one of those 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. How many of you have ever done that? On the dining room table, you put together one of those 1,000... How about one of those 6-giant-piece puzzles? Help me out here. Is that... Okay, there is same principle, okay? If you're putting that puzzle together and it's not put together, someone could come along with a whole handful of puzzle pieces that don't fit, throw them on the pile, or they can grab a handful of pieces. You'll never know until when you get the puzzle put together. Bible doctrine's that way. One doctrine carefully fits to another doctrine. And once you destroy the doctrine of the Trinity, you destroy every other major doctrine of the faith. So Jehovah's Witnesses are going to also have another Jesus. They believe Jesus is not God. He's not the second person of the Trinity. He's really the angel Michael. They believe it was the angel Michael that was born at Bethlehem, and the angel Michael who was made flesh and dwelt among us. They have another spirit. They believe the Holy Spirit's an impersonal force, not a person, and certainly not the third person of the Godhood. And they have another gospel. Their gospel also is a gospel of works. They believe that salvation is based not just on Jesus, that you also is based on Jesus plus magazine distribution. You cannot have your sins forgiven unless you're a faithful proclaimer of the kingdom, meaning that you turn in your monthly report of how many hours you spent in the door-to-door work. So they have a different gospel, different Jesus, other doctrines. They're not allowed to serve in the military or hold political office. They can't celebrate holidays, Easter, Christmas, birthdays. They cannot receive life-saving blood transfusions during a medical emergency. And also, if you break any major rule, you can be brought on trial, disfellowshipped, kicked out of the kingdom hall, and no longer allowed to talk with or have any kind of fellowship with any current Jehovah's Witness, including, in most cases, even family members. Now, I wanted to switch gears and talk a little bit about how we can build a relationship, how we can share with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you know a Latter-day Saint? You could tell me their name right now. Most of us do. Most of us, if we don't have that, we've had the knock at the door. I want to encourage you to build a relationship. I was fortunate enough that I was able to have some Christian friends who loved me. And if you had an hour or two, either with the Mormon missionaries at the door or with a Mormon friend, I have a resource I'm going to recommend to you. It's brand new. It just came out this year. And it's called The Bible versus Joseph Smith. Now, what's powerful about this DVD is it's a Mormon discussing with a Christian. These are not actors. Real Christian, real Mormon. And the Mormon takes the challenge of Deuteronomy 18. Did the prophecies of Joseph Smith come true? Did Joseph Smith pass the test of a prophet found in Deuteronomy 18. They actually go to Israel. The whole thing's shot in Israel. They go to see where the biblical prophecies were literally fulfilled. It's amazing. You can see the look in the Mormon's face, in his eyes, as he sees one by one the evidence of the fulfilled prophecies in Israel. Then they look at the prophecies of Joseph Smith. Did they come to pass? Amazing documentary. The way I recommend using it is after you watch it, I would recommend that you ask your Latter-day Saint friend, say, you know, I watched the DVD. It was I'm very concerned about it. But I know there's two sides to every story, and what I really need is a Latter-day Saint that I could trust with a second opinion. I thought, who do I trust? I thought of you. Would you watch this with me and let me know how accurate you think it is? Now, if they get upset, they say it's not accurate, say, hey, that's why I needed a second opinion. But they have to watch it in order to be able to make that comment. As a former Mormon, Andy can tell you this too, there's no way I can understand a Mormon seeing this and being the same at the end of that 1 hour. It's very, very powerful. So that's one tool if you have an hour. I'm going to tell you in a minute if you only have 3 minutes at the door what to do. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? If you have time, you have an hour, similar approach. We have another documentary called The Witnesses of Jehovah. You get to meet my friend Paul Blizzard, who was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness when his daughter, 2 weeks old, had to have a blood transfusion or she would die. They were in a crisis. They didn't know what to do. And the doctor said, Mr. and Mrs. Blizzard, you have to decide, yes, the blood, she lives, or no, she dies. And I'm not going to tell you what happened in that particular part of the video. Let me just say that some Christians in town heard what was happening, and they brought food back to the Blizzard's home, and they offered to babysit the Blizzard's other children. And Paul and Pat said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't want to join your church. And Paul and Pat told them that. Well, the Christians, it was from several churches, they said, oh, we're not asking you to join our church. We just wanted to help you. Is there anything we can do to help? When the doctors knew that Paul's little baby was going to get the blood. When the Jehovah's Witnesses found out, one of the elders told Paul and Pat Blizzard, "I hope your baby gets hepatitis from that blood." When they saw the difference from how they were treated by the Christian churches and how they were treated by the Kingdom Hall, they began to wonder if what they had been told their whole life was really true. Let me just say, Paul Blizzard is now the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in West Virginia because some Christians cared and they built a bridge. You can use this testimony. It's a great tool. But the problem with both of these is you're going to have at least an hour to sit down and talk with them. What if you only have 3 minutes? Let me close up with this. I think that a lot of times when they knock at your door, they come at an inopportune time. You're not really prepared. But if you have just 3 minutes, I think you can make a huge difference. What do I recommend that you do? I have some do's and I have some don'ts. First of all, don't be rude. Put yourself in the shoes. Understand, the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness are not our enemies. They're the prisoners of war. Our job is to rescue the prisoner. And so put yourself in their shoes. Except for the grace of God, any one of us, we could be that Jehovah's Witness, couldn't we? Or we could be that Mormon. What would you want the Christian to tell you? Number two, don't play Bible ping pong. I want to get a Mormon and Jehovah's Witness in a Bible study with me, but I don't have time for 3 minutes. You know what Bible ping pong is, don't you? You have a Bible verse, they have a Bible verse. You have, back and forth it goes. Very little is accomplished by starting with that. I would recommend you use the time to do what? Here's my do's. Do share your testimony. You ought to be able to tell what Christ did in your life, how you became born again, how God forgave you of your sins, and you should be able to do it in about 90 seconds. This is what happened to me, my life before, my life now, how I came to know Christ as my Savior. And you want to focus especially on the assurance. See, no cult member is assured of their salvation because their gospel is a gospel of works. When you serve God by works, you never know when you've done enough. So they're working, striving. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says these things are written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. My sins are forgiven. I've already received eternal life. And it's a wonderful blessing. And that will resonate if you just take 90 seconds to share your testimony and do pray for them by name. Now, this works for Mormons. It works for Jehovah's Witnesses. A very powerful 3 minutes. If every one of us did that, could you imagine as they went door to door? What kind of impact that could have. Now, there's one thing I need to warn you about this last point. There is a difference between Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses on this last point. Never pray in the presence of the Jehovah's Witness. Now, the Mormons don't mind. They appreciate you praying right there for them. They don't mind that at all. But a Jehovah's Witness is very superstitious about anything spiritual that's not coming from the Watchtower headquarters. So when they see something spiritual in you and then you start praying, they think you have some kind of demonic entity. You say, well, let's just pray about that. You try to touch them or something. You're liable to get a hole in your screen door like this or something as they're trying to just get out of there. So you don't offend them. Wait till they leave and then pray for them by name. One thing we have when I speak, anytime I speak, the people at that meeting, and we're going to do this for the video too, for the people watching on the internet, you can get access to a special hidden part of our website and get a free subscription to our bi-monthly profiles. 17 years ago, our ministry, we had no idea this would be the most popular, most important thing we've ever done. We started writing these four-page profiles. We found that most Christians desperately want to know about the information, but few Christians had the time to read 8 or 10 books on the topic. So what we do is like a presidential briefing. The President of the United States has no time for that either. We reduce everything down to 4 simple pages. The key ideas, history, the biblical response, the theology, then a biblical Christian response at the back. They're free. We cover every kind of topic you can imagine, everything from astrology and word faith movement. We have profiles on Christian Science, on Scientology. We just did one recently. I didn't know it would be so popular. We did one on the Mayan calendar and the year 2012. Did you hear what's going to happen on 2012? Yeah, the world's about to end. We wanted to hurry and get that one out to you so you could plan. I can't believe people are believing that. But this is free, and here's where you have to go. Don't just go to our website. You have to go to watchman.org, but you must put in /... subscribe. Takes you to a special place. We give you 4 or 5 downloadable back issues, most popular. Give you a free subscription for at least a year, and I think you're going to enjoy that. We also have the book I mentioned for $15 out there, 1,700 Churches, Religions, Cults, Spiritual Leaders, Controversial Doctrines. We have the two DVDs I mentioned, one on Mormonism, one on Jehovah's Witnesses. We have one more as well that I think is very powerful. It's called The Marks of a Cult. We look at about 12 cults. The DVD is about an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. We look at about 12 different cults, but we talk about how to recognize any cult by the four functions of math, which are add, subtract, multiply, divide. Do they add to God's word with new scripture? Do they subtract from Jesus, etc.? Great overview of that. The DVDs are available for $20 each, or you can get a special $49 for all three. And then we have a conference special, Stealing the Mind special. $59 gets the whole table. If you want everything that we have, put that in. Now, I've been to Phoenix before. I know what you're thinking. It's one of everything on the table. You don't... You're thinking that, weren't you? I've been here before. I know how that goes. Let me close in saying this. I was fortunate when I was a Mormon. I had some Christian friends who loved me. I wish I could come back and tell you that whole story one day. But let me just tell you about one individual. I had a friend in seventh grade named Tommy. And Tommy asked me what church I went to. I told him I was LDS, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He said, "That's good." He came back a few weeks later. He said, "James, you're a Mormon." And I said, "That's another name for our church." And he said, "You guys believe in a different God than we do." I said, "Oh, no, we believe the same thing." He said, "No, I looked you up in the encyclopedia." And he shared with me Isaiah 43:10, where the Bible says, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Isaiah 43:10. Now, that was in seventh grade. I didn't become a Christian that day or that week or that month or that year. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21 years old. But back in seventh grade, my friend Tommy planted a seed when he shared that scripture with me. I never forgot that day. And let me say, Tommy never knew the rest of the story because I lost track of Tommy until many years later, one year for a birthday present for me, my wife hunted down, somehow found my friend Tommy, got him on the phone. "You remember your friend James Walker. You remember that day when you showed him the Bible." Let me say this, I want to be a Tommy when I grow up. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Thank you so much.
This has been Satan's Top Two Cults, presented by James Walker. To receive a free catalog of over 200 awesome Bible studies on DVD or CD, all using and defending a literal translation of the Bible, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach and trips to Israel, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or visit us on the web at compass.org.